Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The Bible reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ, and he has brought him to Jesus." Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I wonder, have you ever not been invited to a party?
Have missed out on an invite to a party that we wished we could have attended? And as you know, like, you've probably never experienced this, but as I've reflected on why I didn't get an invite and stewed over it a little bit, I've wondered, why didn't they want me there? Was the party not big enough for me? Was there not enough room? Am I annoying? Is that why they didn't want me there? Why didn't they want me there? If this was a good party, why was so-and-so invited and I wasn't? If you think about it, the Christian faith is about an invitation to a great party, isn't it? It's an invitation to be part of Jesus' party. It's an invitation to be part of a party that starts now and reaches its fullness when Jesus returns and we get to go to heaven. Now out there, there's millions of people that are going to go, "How come I didn't get an invite to the party? Where was my invitation?" John, in this chapter, and I'd love if you've got your Bibles to follow along with me, John in this chapter looks at this invitation of the first disciples. Now, John recognizes Jesus, and if you're following along in your Bibles, we see that John recognizes his position in relationship to Jesus. He says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." John recognizes, John the Baptist, that he's going to be superseded by Jesus. And so the next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He knows who Jesus is. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John recognizes that his purpose is being fulfilled because now Jesus is ready to be revealed to Israel. Then John gives this testimony, verse 32. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one." Interesting that John as the Spirit comes on Jesus, hears God speak to him, and God speaks to him and tells him what's actually going on. That's something that's open for us, but side note, anyway, let's continue on looking at this passage. John now invites his disciples to follow Jesus, and his invitation is, look, the Lamb of God. Why do they respond to that? He's been saying, I'm preparing the way, I'm preparing the way, I'm preparing the way. Look. And so now that they've seen that the Lamb of God is here, they want to follow along and see what it is that this Lamb of God has to say. And so they begin to follow. John invites his disciples to follow Jesus. The disciples, in following Jesus, leave behind what they were already doing. So these guys were following John, and so their life revolved around John and the things that John used to do. They were baptizing lots of people in the baptism of repentance, and so that's their religious system. When they leave John, they need to leave their old religious system, their old way of doing life behind, and they begin to follow Jesus. Now, at some point, Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? What do you want? I hear that question, and I hear it through my own head, which is more, what do you want? Like the annoyance kind of question, but I think that's just my lens and my interpretation. I don't think that's what Jesus is actually saying to them here. Jesus is actually genuinely saying to them, what do you want? You see, they're following behind him, and Jesus is saying, what do you want? Jesus is interested in what is driving them. He's interested in what they are looking for. Jesus is interested not just in being a teacher that they follow, but he wants them to articulate why they want to follow him. In traditional culture back then, it wasn't that someone was qualified as a rabbi, they'd gone to university and they got their rabbi degree. It was just that someone was recognized as a teacher. Jesus was recognized as a teacher. He taught in the temple, and he, even as a young kid, displayed a wisdom that was unusual. And so there was an attraction by him, and a rabbi was a name that was given to him by other people. And people followed rabbis. Rabbis didn't just go, hey, I need some followers. Rabbis, because of their wisdom and their ability to teach, attracted followers. And so parents or other people decided that they wanted to follow a rabbi, because they wanted to understand what this rabbi could teach them. And so Jesus is asking them, what do you want? He knows what he has to offer. He knows what he has to offer us, but what do you want? Why are we following? What do you want? Maybe that's the question that he has for us. What do you want? I think we can, as Christians, particularly if you've grown up in the church, you can just kind of go following Jesus because that's what you do. You're kind of going along with the crowd like a sheep, and Jesus is saying, what do you want? Why are you following? What is it that you want? And he's not asking the question because he doesn't want to hear the answer. He actually wants to hear what it is that we want. Remember a little bit further in John's Gospel, in John 4, we have the woman at the well. And Jesus asks her for some water. And she says, well, you know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we shouldn't be associating together. And he says to her, if you knew who you were asking, you would have asked me for a glass of water. You would have asked me for water, and I would have given you water such that you would never thirst, the kind of water that wells up until eternal life. What do you want? What is it that you want? What is it that you think will quench your hunger or your thirst? That's what Jesus is wanting us to be able to articulate for ourselves. What is it exactly that we're wanting? Because he knows what it is that he has to offer us. He knows what it is that he can give us. And he knows that what he has to give is life and life in the full. But he wants us to see that he's the one that we can ask that question of. He didn't just want followers. He wants followers that understand who he is and what he has to offer. So what are we looking for in life, in Jesus? Just think for, just pause for a second. What is it that you want out of your faith from Jesus? Jesus said right at the end of this passage, you're going to see things that are greater. The context of that, so he says, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The context of that is it's a reflection of what happens in Genesis 28 through 31, where Jacob has this dream. And in this dream, Jacob sees angels ascending and descending from heaven. And it's the time where Jacob wrestles with the angel. And at that time, Jacob realizes the holiness of this encounter in the land. And he sets apart that land. He says, I call this place Bethel. This is the house of God. And he is seen in the Jewish people as the father of what? The 12 tribes. So for Jesus to say, you are going to see greater than this, he's saying, I am the one that replaces who Jacob was. I am the new Israel. I'm the one who presents to you God. You used to look to Bethel. You used to look to your 12 tribes. Now, look to me. Look to me, because when you look to me, you are going to see greater things than what you saw in your forefathers. So for Jewish people, this overturned their thinking in terms of which tribe you belong to was important. All of a sudden, Jesus is saying, old tribes, new tribe is me. So what do you want? Jesus invites the disciples to come and see. He invites them to come and see, and I imagine in that time, where we don't understand what they spent the day studying, he looked at the Old Testament scriptures and explained to him what it meant that he was the Messiah and what it is that he came to fulfill. Jesus, instead of responding to their invitation, which was, where are you staying? And essentially what they were saying is, this is a teacher that we want to follow. We want to build intimacy and connection with him, so we would love to offer him hospitality. Jesus instead offers them a hospitality by inviting them to come and see and hear all about him. And so Jesus invites the disciples to come and see. And then what we see is the disciples invite those that they knew to follow Jesus. Andrew finds his brother Simon. Philip finds Nathanael. Both speak good news. I found the Messiah. We've found the one that Moses and all the law pointed to. So they speak a message of good news and give this invitation. Come and meet Jesus. Come and meet this person that the scriptures that we treasure pointed to. The same invitation is given by the woman at the well. As Jesus reveals all about her life to her, she goes away and invites other people to come and see. And so there's this pattern through John's gospel of people being invited to come and see. Now sometimes we invite people to come and see because we realize that we don't necessarily carry what it is that people need to hear, but someone else does. It's interesting that Jesus sends the disciples out two by two. He sends them out two by two because he recognizes there's a partnership in the kingdom. And so sometimes we tell people about Jesus and explain all of Scripture. Sometimes we invite them to come and see. And so Passover and Easter, that's an opportunity to invite people to come and see because we recognize there's different gifts and different opportunities to speak to people about God, and sometimes it's just inviting them into a place where they will encounter God. One of the reasons we do hospitality and invite non-Christians into that place of hospitality is so that non-Christians may come into this place and they may come and see. Come and see who we are. Come and see what life is like. It's an invitation. There's often opportunities for me to introduce someone to someone else who's going to be far better at representing Jesus in the way that they particularly need. But people aren't looking for a Messiah. People aren't going, I've been studying the Old Testament and I'm just trying to figure out when is this guy coming and what do I look for? Are they looking for a Messiah? Well, the truth is that in this world, people are actually looking for a Messiah. People are looking for something beyond themselves. We've got an election coming up soon. We're looking for leaders with integrity. We're looking for a leader with integrity, but no human leader is going to live up to the standard that we actually want. And so Jesus, we're desperate for leaders like Jesus. At a certain level, we're looking to be led by someone that is greater than ourselves, Jesus. People are looking for how to live life and relationships well, aren't they? They're looking for wisdom and guidance. This is the best manual for life out there. People are coming up with new discoveries that, oh, thankfulness is a really helpful discipline. It's in here. Like, all this new stuff that people come up that's good and helpful in terms of rhythm of, like, take a day off. It's in here. Open up the Bible, and as a book that offers wisdom for life, get people into it and go, well, actually, there's more to it than just being a book that offers wisdom for life. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Invite people to come and see. You see, sometimes we need to tell the story before we then bear witness, before people believe. But if people aren't hearing about the story, you can be talking with someone today, and you can be talking to someone about the story that we've just read in the Bible. Oh, what did you get up to this weekend? Oh, we're hearing this story about how Jesus came and he replaced John, and all these people came and followed. Tell people about it. People are interested by stories. There's lots of stories in the Bible. People are interested, and they haven't heard them. So you get to tell them these stories for the first time. People are looking, and my brother, who's not a Christian, I point out books of the Bible that I think he would be interested in reading. And he's interested in reading them, even if he hasn't come to faith yet. But it's sowing seeds. It's sowing reality of who Jesus is, and we have an opportunity. People are looking. The lonely are needing a friend. The fearful, what's the solution to fear? Perfect love. We have that in Jesus. The broken are needing healing. The bound up are needing freedom. The guilty are needing their sins paid for. The ashamed are needing their shame dealt with. The lost are needing a wise counselor. The anxious are needing the peace that passes all understanding. We're all needing a king. We're all in need, but they're not looking for the Messiah in the same way. They're looking. You just haven't discovered how they're looking. What do you want? That's a question that you can ask people. What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? Imagine if you discussed that over coffee instead of gossiping about someone else. What are you looking for in life? Imagine how that question could then lead to the transformative moment of them putting their faith in Jesus, because you showed them how Jesus is the answer to their problem. Maybe you didn't have all the answer, but you said, I know this person and you should meet them. Maybe you said, look, I don't have all the answers, but I know Jesus, and I'd like to pray with you that Jesus would reveal himself to you, because I believe he's your answer. Anyone can do that. Anyone can offer that invitation. Offer them the kingdom. Invite them to know the king. Offer them the hospitality of the kingdom, that is deliverance, healing, miracles. Nathanael, how does he come to faith? He hears Jesus describe how he was sitting under a fig tree. What's going on there? Well, Jesus had a vision of him before he arrived, and Nathanael came to faith because he realized that there's no way that Jesus could have known where he was and what he was doing, and that this really must be the Son of God. He's gone from this place of going, well, could anything good come out of Deep Creek? To, he really is the Son of God. See how quick that transition happens when we offer people the hospitality of the King. Solve a problem, and you'll see a platform produced for you to then stand on and speak the good news. Answer a question with wisdom from Jesus, and you'll have an opportunity to point people where that wisdom comes from. See, Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you to represent him, but he's also inviting you to know him in a way that you can fully represent him. He's inviting you to hear, witness, and believe so that you can invite others to hear, witness, and believe. You see, whenever God speaks, whether it's to us or through us, it's an invitation for people to come to know the purposes of God and the plan of God. And so when we hear God for ourselves, we can step into God's purposes for us and then see other people hear God for themselves through us and then step into their purposes through us. The voice of God is an invitation. Don't leave your old system. Leave your old way. Come, follow me. Come and see. Come and see what it is that I have to offer you. I think a lot of the time we just get busy in life rather than responding to Jesus' call. Come and see. Easter is a reminder time for us to reconnect and come and see what it is that Jesus is offering. Jesus continually interrupts our lives with this invitation. Come and see. Come and see what it is that I've got to offer you. His Spirit continually prompts us. Come and see. You know, when you're in the midst of things, God is often in that place wanting to invite you to come and see. When you're in the midst of sin, God is often wanting to invite you to come and see. I was reflecting this week on a lesson that the Lord taught me a while back. I often feel God. I really feel a sense of his presence. And I used to, when arguing with my wife, sometimes feel the sense of the presence of the Lord. And I would sometimes take that as an encouragement that I was on the right track. We need to learn what the presence of the Lord is all about. And it's not always about continuing the path of litigation. It's actually, come and see. Come and see what I want to show you. Come and see the path I want you to take. And so in those moments, it was actually, settle down, Randall. See my path. And that's the invitation that the Lord is continually inviting us to respond to. What do you want? Come and see what it is that I have to offer you. See, Jesus is inviting us all to be a living letter from Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says this: you show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. See, we're the message. This means you carry a message. This means that I carry a message. This means that if we're all letters, we're different letters. We're different messages. We have a unique message that the world needs to hear. It's not that I'm up here and my message is better. All our messages are different. The world needs to hear all of our messages. Our friends need to hear the letter that Jesus designed us to be. How could I carry a message? How could I be that person? No, you do carry a message. If you know Jesus, God's grace is at work in your life. That means that you have a message. Because of your history and your life experience, your message is going to be different. So that means you carry a different message that people are able to hear the grace of God at a different angle than I can ever produce. So you are a living letter from God. People don't really want to hear what it is that I have to say. I love in this passage, you can flick to it if you like, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul addresses that some people need letters of recommendation to you, and some people want letters of recommendation from you. See, the reason we don't share testimony is often because we're not confident that people will receive us. So whose approval are we looking for there? We're looking for their approval. We're looking for a recommendation from them. And instead, Paul's saying in this passage, 2 Corinthians 3, you yourselves are our letter written by the Spirit. For Paul, his letter of commendation is the fruit produced in the people. For us, the fruit produced in us is a letter of commendation for those that have encouraged us. But then we are also a letter to people that they can receive, and it's a letter written by the Spirit. And you might say, well, you know, I'm not competent. Paul in this passage says, well, our competence comes from God by his Spirit who gives life. So Paul recognizes in and of himself that he's not competent. But our competence comes from God by his Spirit who gives life. See, the Lord wants us to be a people that represent him. You are a letter from Christ. You have a message that no one else can produce. Because you are you. God's grace has worked in you differently to the way it has worked in everyone else. And that's a great thing. Maybe you're saying, I'm not a message yet. Well, maybe God's wanting to fully develop the message in you. Maybe you're needing to do more of come and see, more follow, and then he will develop the fullness of that message in you so that you can then share it with others. Sometimes we just haven't shared what's already there because we don't think people will approve of us. But you're a letter from Christ, a message of God's grace that people need to hear. So when there's things that we don't think people will approve of, that's okay because you're a message of grace. And when we give testimony to grace at work. And so we need to get our testimonies out there. You know, a lot of testimonies we say, that's a really private one. It's a testimony to God's grace. It doesn't have to be shared from the stage. I don't really have much that I wouldn't share because I want to give testimony to God's goodness and his grace. Let me encourage you, I would love you to be at a place where you're no longer looking for anyone's approval. You're only looking for the Father's approval. And then you can fully share testimonies about God's grace because there's nothing getting in the way. There's no fear. There's no question, am I significant? Am I competent? This week I did some teaching at the School of Prophets and it was really encouraging. I was slightly intimidated before because I knew there was a whole bunch of leaders there and I was being streamed to Brisbane and Perth, but a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, how do you do it? How do you guys do this talking up in front of people? Like, aren't you nervous or anxious? I don't see it. And I said to him, look, to be honest, what enables me to do it is I've never actually been looking for anyone's approval. Never actually been looking for someone to come up and say, well done. Because I've always been listening for my Father to say, well done. And when I know his approval, who cares what others think? Who cares? And that's the way that we are called to live in this place of who cares what other people think? Because my Father's so good, I want to testify to what he's done. You're a letter from Christ. And it needs to be spoken. It needs to be communicated. It's interesting. We see in this passage, that Simon comes and Jesus goes, hey, let me give you a new name. Simon becomes Peter. And we know Peter means rock. But we also know that Jesus just met Simon, who has become Peter. He's not yet become a rock, right? We know that right up until the crucifixion, he failed to be rock-like. In fact, he was more liquid in the way that he slipped away. Post-ascension, he was a rock on which Jesus built the church. You see, Jesus gave him a name of who he had not yet arrived at being. So my question is, who does Jesus call you? You're a living letter, but who does he particularly call you? Because when you know who he calls you to be, the shape that he has given you in life, you'll know what you're called to do and you'll be able to step into it. You'll be able to be that letter. So who does Jesus call you? Jesus pursues an intimacy with us because he wants us to understand how he sees us. And we spend most of life being shaped by how other people see us. But Jesus pursues intimacy with us because he wants us to understand that he sees us differently. And when you see how he sees you, you can be not who others think you should be, but who he's called you to be. And that's what he's wanting to do in us, to stir in us by grace. You may not be a rock yet, but as you listen to him, as you walk with him, he'll shape you and he'll make you who you're called to be. So what's the call for us? Live like an invitation. The invitation that we offer people is our lives on display, so that they may see our lives as an invitation to come and know Jesus. Three ways that we do it. I think the first way we do it is our temperament. If I walk around and I'm always grumpy, will people think that I know Jesus? They might, because they've always thought of Christians as religious people who are always grumpy. Doesn't seem to reflect the character of my Father in heaven. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Think of the fruit of the Spirit when it's not spoken of or displayed in action, just shown on a face. That's the kind of temperament, that's the kind of countenance that we are called to show other people. If I'm always like kind of bitter and sour, it's not going to reflect the kingdom of God. We need the kingdom in us before we can share it with others. So the first way we live like an invitation is in our temperament. Just be aware of yourself. Be aware of your temperament and how that communicates before your lips even open, because you've already removed the platform if you're always grumpy. Think about it. The invitation comes in our actions. How do we serve each other in love? How do we serve? People see how we serve. People see the reasons we serve for. Live like an invitation in the way that you serve in love. See, Jesus lives in us. And if Jesus lives in us, then there should be at some level an unusual fruit that's produced in us, a fruit that is different from the fruit that is in this world. So whilst other people are torn apart by the circumstances that they're in, we have a peace that passes all understanding. We have a joy that rises above circumstances. We have a faith that in some ways doesn't look at the problem straight in front of us, that looks to the solution that God's providing in the future. So our temperament and our actions should reflect an unusual kind of fruit produced through us. It should reflect a transformation. Who knows that like when old people get old, they often, like the pointy part of them gets really pointy. With Christians, the fruitful part of us should get really fruitful. So that when Christians grow old, it's not about a pointy part getting really pointy. It's that they're getting more and more like Jesus. And so that we display Jesus like an invitation even in our old age. Third way we display an invitation is our words. You need the first two. You see, our temperament and our actions provide a platform for then us speak of grace and truth and love. Let your words always be seasoned with salt. Let your words communicate of the grace of Jesus. It's not, you know, with all means serve people and then sometimes use words. No. It's use your service of people to create a platform that the word of God may be declared to people. So three ways: with our temperament, with our actions, with our words. And if God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through me, and He can speak through you. Finally, we need to give the invitation. Be the invitation, but also give the invitation. Who first invited you to faith in Jesus? Someone did. Who first invited you to follow Him? Someone did. Maybe you're sitting reading scriptures and it was like Jesus did. Maybe it was someone in Sunday school. Maybe, who was it that first invited you? Someone has to take a step. We all have an opportunity. There's all people around us, around all of us are people that don't know Jesus. We have an opportunity. Let's give them an invitation. Let's give them an invitation in faith. This Easter, let's step out and invite them. Let's create a platform by serving them, then invite them in love. Because we believe that the family that we're a part of, the party that we're invited, is better than any party, and we want them to be a part of that. Let me pray for us. Lord, there's so many people that don't know you. There's so many people that don't know your love. This world so desperately cries out. Lord, we turn deaf to the cry of this world. We ask, Lord, that you awaken our hearts, awaken our souls, Lord, to that cry from the world. Awaken all of our lives, Lord, that we may begin to live them from a place of purpose where we follow, where we come and see what it is that you're saying, and when we invite others, Lord. May you shape, Lord, each of our lives like an invitation. May you shape us to be letters that communicate of your grace and love. May you help us, Lord, to reach beyond ourselves and our comfort zone to where you call us to be and who you call us to reach. And faith, Lord, I believe that you are calling us to invite people, to see people come to faith. And so, Lord, I look forward to seeing people follow Jesus for the first time. This Easter, may we see people follow Jesus for the first time. May we see people reunited with Jesus, prodigals, sons and daughters coming home to their father who loves them. May we come home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.